Well, I'd like to welcome you today to Trinity Church's online service. I'm so glad that you are joining with us. If you happen to have a Bible with you there at home, I'd like to invite you to open it up to the book of Luke. And today we're going to be in chapter 16. Well, as we begin, let me ask you a question. Have you ever been in a situation or experienced something that you thought was going to be one way, but it turned out to be completely different? My wife and I had one of those experiences in regards to our honeymoon. We had taken a cruise, which we were super excited for because others had told us how amazing they were. So we had booked it in advance, and we were very clear with our travel agent that we were looking for something that was very family friendly and something that was going to be relaxing. And so they told us they had the perfect ship for us and even upgraded us to a nicer room because it was our honeymoon, which to what we were told included a view as well as a separate seating area. So we were thrilled. As the months kind of got closer to the wedding dates, we were talking about how great this cruise was going to be and how relaxing it was going to be. And we thought that until we actually got on the ship. It was the complete opposite of what we were expecting. Really, the entire ship was founded around, or built around, maybe I could say, a kind of a club type atmosphere. So there were drunks everywhere. A fist fight broke out right in front of us one day. The room that we had gotten upgraded to, I'm not quite sure exactly what the upgrade was. The seating area was literally a dining chair pushed in the corner. The beds were two twin beds pushed together, and the view was literally a porthole. And then to top it off, as if that wasn't bad enough, a hurricane came while we were on the ship. So they had to divert for 3 extra days, and they started running out of food and clean water. I remember it was about the night before we finally got off the ship. I was just hoping for an iceberg. Now, joking aside, my guess is that most of us know that feeling of discovering how different something can actually be from what we thought it was going to be. You know, and sometimes that reality is so different from what we expected that had we known beforehand, we would have done anything to avoid it. In Luke 16, Jesus shares a story of a man in that very situation. Now, for those who are joining for the first time today, we are in the midst of a series in which we are focusing on the parables of Jesus. Now, if you're not familiar with parables, what they are is they're fictitious stories told to reveal specific truths. In his book, The Parables, Jewish Tradition and Christian Interpretation, the author Brad Young writes that a parable is a concrete illustration that reaches the heart through the imagination. Parables, really, they're designed to create in us feelings that help us identify with the characters and the message, which then in turn leads us to a memorable conclusion. Throughout his public ministry, Jesus, being the masterful storyteller that he was, he used parables, he used stories to convey truths about God, creation, humanity, and the life to come. Now, the parable that we're going to look at today, what's interesting about it is there's some debate regarding what the central message of this parable is. Some state that it's about trusting God through trying situations. Some claim that it's about caring for others. Some would conclude that it's about the perils of when we kind of turn a blind eye to those who are in need. And others see it as a foretelling of the life to come after this life. But, you know, in actuality, it's really all of these things. This parable really encompasses all these themes, but there's also another one that I want us to look at today. So again, if you have your Bible, turn Luke 16, and we're going to start in verse number 19. It says, "There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted scrumptiously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he cried out, 'Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame.' But Abraham said, 'Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us.' And he said, 'Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment.' But Abraham said, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent.' And he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead.'" Now, I know that that's a lot to take in at one time. So let's slow down for just a moment and let me point out a couple things that are important for framing this parable. First, in the opening verses, we meet this man described as a rich man. In the book Stories with Intent, a comprehensive guide to the parables of Jesus, author Klein Snodgrass writes, "Numerous texts attest to linen and purple clothing as marks of luxurious living, particular fitting of royalty and those proud of their wealth." Now this guy, he's not just well off. He's loaded and he is living in such a way that everyone knows it. I mean, he's flaunting his wealth. Think of it this way. He's that guy who buys the mansion with 14 bedrooms, 2 full kitchens, 20 bathrooms for only 2 people. And really, he's living a life of luxury without a care in the world. But then we're introduced to a man named Lazarus, who lives in poverty outside the rich man's property. And it says this, that he's covered in sores and that dogs would lick his wounds. Now, these dogs are not your beloved Fido giving him comfort. Snodgrass continues, "The dogs were not household pets helping him, but scavengers seeking nourishment." Let me put it plainly. Lazarus is sick. He's starving. And when he dies, dogs are going to eat his corpse. That's the imagery Jesus wants us to see here. These two individuals who are living two completely different lives. One is living the high life, focused on the next luxury, while the other lives in agony, eating the food that has been thrown away by the rich man. But something happens. They both die. And at this point in the story, there is a sudden reversal. Lazarus finds himself at Abraham's side. Maybe your Bible says Abraham's bosom. In the book, The Parables of Jesus, a commentary, the author states, Abraham's bosom is a blessed state after death, even the final resting place comparable to dining with the patriarchs as portrayed in chapter 13, verses 28 through 29. While once sick and digging through dumpsters for food, Lazarus is now celebrating with the saints who have passed. But the rich man, he's not there. He's excluded from partaking in this celebration and cries out in torment in flames, which seems to be a reference to what we would consider hell, or from what Revelation 20 teaches as the lake of fire. Now, we don't have time to fully unpack the doctrine of hell or lake of fire, but we know from Jesus' teachings that it is a place of torment, where Jesus himself said that the flame is never quenched, that's in Mark 9, and that there people will weep and gnash their teeth, and that's in Luke 13. Now, I would add that from what we just read of the rich man's actions after finding himself there, which is one of the central themes or messages of this parable, that it is also a place of regret. In 2003, while I was serving in the military, I had a chance to go to California. And while there, I had a day off. So I was able, with a few friends, to go and visit Alcatraz, the famous prison. And I remember while being there, just, it's kind of a creepy place. It's not the place that you would want to be. And I remember thinking just how unimaginable it would be to live there. You know, and it seems that the inmates share that same mentality, because there's this quote there from inmate number 117. You might know him as the famous gangster George Machine Gun Kelly. And it says this: "These five words seem written in fire on the walls of my cell. Nothing can be worth this." You know, although the text doesn't explicitly state it, I think that we can conclude from the rich man's requests of Abraham and of Lazarus what he was thinking. And what he was thinking was this: nothing is worth this. I mean, think about his request. Send Lazarus, go tell my brothers so they don't end up here like me. Because nothing in life is worth this. It's interesting that the rich man went from being filled with pleasure in life to being filled with eternal regret in hell. You know, hell is one of those topics that we don't like to talk about. And in some ways, in the American church, it doesn't get talked about hardly at all. And I think while there's many factors that play into that, the reality is it's scary and it makes us feel uncomfortable. But yet we need to talk about hell because Jesus talked about it. Now, let me say that Jesus didn't teach on hell as a way to manipulate people, as though he was going around saying, either you do this or I'll burn you. Like, that's not what Jesus did at all. And anyone that accuses Jesus of doing that hasn't faithfully studied the scriptures. The very reason that Jesus tells this story and the reason why he teaches on hell over and over again is so that we won't end up like the rich man. Matter of fact, Jesus even taught this, that humans were never to experience hell. Matthew 25 in verse 41 says, "Depart from me, you accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, I'm sure you caught that. That hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. The truth is that we opened the door to hell by sinning against God. And because of our sin, we each deserve hell. But that's why Jesus came. Jesus came to save us from hell. The reason why Jesus spoke about this is because he didn't want anyone to go there. Yet the reality is this, that many will. I once heard it said that the worst thought a person can ever have is, "I've died and gone to hell." I wonder, and maybe this is a little bit of a rhetorical question, but if a person experiences that thought, at that point, do you think that anything in this life, be it fame, money, pleasure, sex, power, possessions, leisure, I mean, just you name it, will anyone say in hell it was worth it? No, right? Again, very rhetorical question. No, we understand that like the rich man, they will spend eternity crying out, "If only, if only, if only." Now, as I reflect on this parable, two thoughts come to mind. The first is a call to examine myself and to ask what life awaits me when this life is over. Now, I can say heaven, as most do, yet according to Scripture, only those who fully surrender their life to Jesus have the promise of the reality of heaven, which challenges me to really wrestle through, am I truly living surrendered to Jesus? Now, living surrendered to Jesus isn't just having head knowledge. I mean, James 2 even tells us this, that demons have that. And it doesn't mean being religious or having a religiosity in my life, which is man-made traditions and rules. What I'm talking about and what Scripture teaches is about truly being a disciple of Jesus. Am I actively pursuing after Christ and being transformed by the relationship that I have with him, in which his Spirit is molding me? You know, only I can answer that question for me, and only you can answer that question for you. But this parable calls us, it challenges us to ask, what life awaits me when this life is over? And then secondly, there is this challenge of, does my heart break to think that eternal separation from God in hell will be the reality for some? And when I say that, I'm not just talking about a stranger that we've never met who lives on another continent, but for people that we know, people that I know, family members, friends, coworkers, fellow students, people who live down the street from us, our hearts should break when we consider that there will be some who spend eternity separated from God. But I think that if we're honest, it's easy, kind of like the rich man in the story, to not think of the reality that every one of us one day will die, right? It's easy to live in the now, in the today, and not stop and think that one day this life will come to a close. And that when this life comes to a close, there will be people that you know and people that I know who will spend eternity separated from God. That should break our hearts and it should scare us. It should scare us because what if, like in this parable, on the day of judgment, what if those people were to look at us and say, why didn't you warn me? Why didn't you tell me? Right? Because nothing is worth this. Now, I don't say that to guilt anyone, to condemn anyone, or to try to manipulate anyone. So please don't take it as that. But I say it to proclaim that Jesus entered into creation to save us. He came to save us from our sins, to rescue us from the hell that we all deserve. So I want to say to you, if you don't know Jesus, I want to encourage you to get in this book, to discover what Jesus has done for you. And my prayer is that as you read, that God's Spirit will reveal His truth to you through His Word, and that you too will become a disciple of Jesus and know the promise of eternal life with Him. For those who are disciples of Jesus, I ask you this, to please listen. The time is short. The window, it is closing. And we have a world to reach. Nothing is more important than reaching people for Jesus. We have to understand what is on the line, and it is all of eternity. And the challenge I think that Jesus is giving to the church today is for us to see what is truly important. What is that thing that's worth it? What is our purpose and mission in this world? That is to know Jesus and to help others come to know Him as well. The reality is, if we love people, we will tell them about Jesus. So my prayer for you is that not only will you be prepared for that day when you step out of this life into the life to come, that not only will you be prepared for that day, but that you will help others be prepared as well. And then, when we stand before Jesus on that day, and we see those who are there, who God has used us to reveal His grace, that we will hear our Lord Jesus say the words that we long to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now enter into your rest." Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father, as we reflect on your word and the story that Jesus told of the rich man and Lazarus, God, what seems to really be clear is the need to consider not just this life, but the life to come, how we're living. God, if we know you and if we're being sensitive to how your Spirit wants us to help others come to know you, Lord. So God, I pray that you would convict us if we are not being mindful of those things. And Lord, I pray that through your grace, you would give us the courage to boldly proclaim the good news of the gospel. Father, I thank you that your desire is that no person would be lost, which is why you sent Jesus to this earth to die and to suffer in our place so we could be rescued from an eternity without you. Lord, help us as the church to be bold in our proclamation of the good news of the gospel. And Lord, we long for the day that we are with you and we get to experience the joy of seeing those that you have used us to reach. God, I pray that if there's anyone who is listening today that does not know the hope of eternity with you, that Lord, that you would reveal yourself through your word by your spirit. And Lord, that they would become disciples of Jesus. And Lord, I thank you that when we stumble and we fall, that you give us grace that picks us up and leads us in the paths of righteousness. Lord, continue to use us. Continue, Lord, to mold us. And Lord Jesus, we look forward to the day that you return. And we pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.